Very nice. Next time we sing that, put the words up on the screen. That sounded like Casey's sick today. I don't think you were told that. I was supposed to tell you that. Yeah, she had a sore throat, and the only thing she said about being sick, she said, "I'm not going to be able to sing that song." And she said, "It's a pretty song, Dad. Have you heard it?" And I'm like, "No, I haven't. I'm looking forward to it, though. I can see why." Yeah, our holy place. Today we're in Acts 9, and we've been moving through Acts 9 for several weeks, and the time frame of Acts 9 is about 3 years, and we could take I know it may have felt like we've been in Acts 9 for 3 years, but it's only been 3 weeks prior to this, and so we go into a shift where we've been looking at Saul's conversion and Saul's new beginning as a brand new believer, and so now what we see Saul kind of phasing out. If you remember, the brethren led him out of the city and they sent him away, and what we learned from Galatians 2, that there was a time of about 14 years of preparation. And so we'll see Saul again when we get to chapter 13. So just to give you somewhat of a time frame between in Acts 9, like I said, there's a three-year time period, and then between Acts 9 and then all the way over to Acts 13 will be a period of roughly 14 years. And so we're moving back to Peter. And the last time we saw Peter, he was with Philip and John, and they went to a village in Samaria, and the Holy Spirit had done a great work there. There's a Samaritan Pentecost, and John and Peter came and was a part of that. Then they were heading back to Jerusalem, and they were preaching the word as they went, and that's when we noticed that Philip was called away to go down the desert road, and there's where he met the Ethiopian leader and was able to share the gospel. Obedience. And so we will see that'll be a continuing theme as we go through Acts. It's a continuing theme. Forget a theme. It's a biblical expectation, not only to love him and to love other people, but to live according to his word. That's a reason why that's in our mission. But let's read today. We're going to read Acts verse 32 all the way to the end of the chapter with verse 43. It says, "Now as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed.' And immediately he got up. And all those who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated in Greek, is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at the time that she fell sick and died, and when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room, since Lydda was near Joppa. The disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, 'Do not delay in coming to us.' So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing him the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed." Sometimes, men, we just got to kneel. We got to kneel and pray. "And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon." Now this passage is full of so many different themes. It's a wonderful passage to really study. And obviously healing is the one that sticks out the most. And there's issues of personal ministry that's underlying that we'll look at next week. But today we're going to look at the healing ministry. And we're going to look at, we see just over and over we've seen healing through the book of Acts, and we'll continue to see healing happening in the book of Acts. And so that was the early church, the New Testament church. So does healing exist today? Does God still heal? Does God still do miracles? And that's one thing that we would like to look at here. But we see Peter, again, just healing somebody. And he's praying, he's speaking it, and the Holy Spirit is working through him. And there's even now raising people from the dead, or this young lady. And there's the outcome. There's an outcome to every miracle that God does. And the outcome we see twice in this passage. Many believe in the Lord. That's the whole point. That should be the outcome of everything that we do. As a follower of Christ, as a believer, how do we live our life in such a way that somebody may come and believe in the Lord? As a church, as an organization, we'll have a business meeting, and a lot of what we meet about is how can we do these things in such a way that will make a difference in somebody's life. Whether it's a budget, whether it's personnel, whatever business that we are as a church. And then you, even individually, how do you live your life in such a way, whether you're getting up in the morning, studying, praying, walking, you choosing your words wisely, letting the Holy Spirit guide your life, how are we living in such a way to where many may come and believe in the Lord today? That's what Peter, the result of Peter's life, the result of Peter's work. So what is healing? What is the healing that we're talking about? The spiritual divine healing. Divine healing involves a supernatural act which resolves a physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual problem. And in the Christians, as we talk about the supernatural element here, is God. It wasn't Peter, it's not Paul, it's not an apostle. The supernatural element is God as he's working through the Holy Spirit. And that's what we are looking at here. Whenever we see healings in Scripture, it's easy to see what Peter has done, what Paul has done, what man has done, but it is the power of the Holy Spirit that works through their giftedness and through their faithfulness. So can we expect healings and miracles today? Well, let's just look at a few things. And now you got plenty of space. I didn't put any bullets or points or tie you into a few spaces today. You got the whole note part to fill in. So I'm gonna just reference a few scriptures. You write those down so you can study them later. But we know that approximately 1/5 of the gospel narrative is devoted to Jesus's healing ministry. We know in Matthew 4:23, at the start of Jesus' ministry, we see that he went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Well, that was Jesus. That was then. What about now? Later, we then see Jesus in Luke 9, 1 through 1 and 2, that he sent his 12 disciples out to preach the gospel. And we even see that he sent 70 others also out to preach the gospel and gave them the authority to heal the sick. And then we've already seen after Jesus' resurrection, after his ascension, that as we've gone through the book of Acts, we've already seen many cases to where people have been healed. And today we read about others, and even Tabitha being raised from the dead. And we'll continue as we go through, and we see the ministry of Saul, and then Saul become Paul, and we'll see that there will be many more acts of healing after Jesus' ascension in the early church. And so, can we expect healings and miracles today? Well, do we still serve the God who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? I would say yes. Let's continue in this. Now, concerning divine healing, there is a couple different schools of thought within the church, within the evangelical church. And we have the cessationalists, which those are believing that the miracles and healing and other gifts have ceased. And then we have the continualist, which they believe that they have continued on. And as I mentioned Wednesday night, it seems like the further we get into the extremes of any kind of isms that are attached with following Christ, it seems like the further and further we get away from the cross. And so the isms are not always anything. So let's look at the word. And now most of these hold on to 1 Corinthians 13:8. You go ahead and write that down. That points to the end of certain gifts. Well, we can go ahead. I know I didn't give you guys the verse, but let's go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians 13:8 since I'm making that a point. 1 Corinthians 13:8. You know, here between 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14, and Paul is talking about, he's writing to the Corinthians about spiritual gifts. And then he's, and then here in verse or chapter 13, he's talking about love, and the one where a lot of people who would say that healings and some gifts have ceased, hold on to verse 8 where it says, "Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. And if there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away." And so they hold on to that and say that these things, there will be an end to these certain gifts. Well, we got to look at the context here. Is that it's saying, yeah, they will end. And as we read into chapter 14, which we won't have the time to break this down, and we have broke it down before in the past, is that first the context of here is love. He's explaining the importance and magnifying the permanence of love, that love will last forever. But in verse four, or chapter 14, when we go and begin to read more about the gifts, it the purpose of the gifts is not to edify the person. The purpose of the gifts is to edify the church. Well, the reality is that we are still in the church age. That's what happened in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit blew into place. There was a whole new dispensation began. We began a whole new era, which is now the era of the church. And the era of the church is it will continue on until the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he is yet to come. So therefore, we are still in the church age. So therefore, these gifts still continue on because we still need to edify the church. The church still has work to do. The church has been chosen and has been equipped for the sharing and the spreading of the gospel and glorifying God and extending his grace. Oh, we still have work to do. And he has given us certain gifts, all of us gifts. Peter, he has given him the spiritual gift of healing that we find in 1 Corinthians 12:9. And that we all have a part to do. Why? Because to edify the church, to equip the church, and to extend God's grace and God's mercy. Oh, and who are we? Who are we to limit God? We know him, and with the study that we did couple months ago in Acts 4:30, we see that it was God's hand in the power of the name of Jesus Christ that any of the wonders and the signs have been done, that they have occurred. And write that down, Acts 4:30, so you can go down there. It wasn't about Peter. It wasn't about John. It wasn't about the early church. It was about the Holy Spirit working through faithful men and women, being obedient to his word. That's when the Holy Spirit worked through them. And who, does God's hand still not move? No, it does. Amen. And has the name of Jesus lost any power? Absolutely not. No, so for us to say that things have ceased, there's just not enough biblical evidence that yes, it will cease because there will come a time to where we will be before the Lord. And there will be no longer, the work will be done. It will be finished. And we will be in heaven doing whatever God wants us to do, whether it's in, whatever it is, we'll be in awe of him. And let's, for the argument's sake, say that maybe some things have ceased. Well, why have they ceased? And if they cease, do we still not serve a God that can do anything? Where it says, all things are possible. And then even it says, all things are possible through Christ who strengthens me. So we still serve a God that where he can do anything. He can do all things. He is still, when we sang the names of God, and he is still Yahweh Rapha. That has not changed. That means the God who heals me. We find that, I believe, in Exodus 15. He is the God who heals. and we still serve the same healing God. So the question is, can we expect healings and miracles today? And I think you could figure out what my answer is on that. Absolutely, or not my answer, the answer we get from the Scripture. Absolutely, we can expect healings today. We've witnessed them here in our own prayer time. If you remember, with my brother-in-law. You know, he's life-flighted to Sacred Heart. They let him go in 5 or 6 hours. And you know, Lord forgive us. You know, some of our first thoughts are, well, maybe it wasn't as bad as they thought. For real, no, because he was up in the air. People are pouring out. We got the chain going. People praying. Joe put an all call out for us. And so people are praying. And so by the time he gets there, yeah, there's some soreness. There's some different things. But here what was life-threatening is no longer life-threatening. God still heals. What about Jesse's fingers? We prayed for him last year. They thought he had scleroderma, and so there was all kinds of fears in it. And the test showed markers. Okay, so it's not like we just thought it and they were thinking it was a theory. It was anything like that. There was medical tests that showed that there was something wrong. And they go back and they take the second set of tests, and the doctor's explanation was, it doesn't really make sense because they usually don't go away, but no longer can we find any evidence of those markers that were in the earlier tests. Whoa. Rhonda, your grandson? That little walking around miracle, y'all need to ask her about that. I won't go into that. Wes was sharing last night about his back and how God had worked in the healings there, and you can ask him about that. But, you know, he is still the Lord who heals. He is Yahweh Rapha. Well, what if God doesn't heal? What do we do then? Does it shake our faith? What do we do when God doesn't heal? Well, first of all, let's look at some of the people who were not healed. And so if God, and we're going to look at a few things here, and we're going to look at Matthew 13. You got to hold on all the way through here. Matthew 13, 53, and we're going to look at verse all the way to 58, to the end of this chapter. Matthew 13, verse 53 through 58. And when it says, when Jesus had finished these parables, and there's a lot of great parables in this passage, I encourage you to read them. He says, he departed from there. He came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his home, in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many miracles there because, why? Of their unbelief. Maybe sometimes that God just doesn't heal because we don't really believe. We know that we should pray for it, so we do pray for it. Maybe if it's our unbelief. You know, and, you know, Paul. Well, let me go ahead and say something else of that. Maybe it's our unbelief, but there are other times where God still doesn't heal. What do we do there? Paul had a thorn in his flesh. Would we say that God, Paul didn't heal? He's healing people. So obviously, or the Holy Spirit is healing through Paul, through Paul's work. So for us to say that Paul didn't have that, no. And actually, it says in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's 12, where Paul is saying that he prayed and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. He said he had a thorn in his flesh, and many scholars believe it was something to do with his eyes. But why? God, because he said so God would humble me. And you ever been humbled? Maybe we need it every now and again. Then next, we know that Timothy had stomach issues, and I believe Paul told him, drink a little wine with that. That is not an excuse to go out and drink wine this afternoon. Their water conditions were a lot different than ours. There's another sermon in that too. 2 Timothy 4:20. Write that one down so you can go and look. This is Paul leaving this place. He's leaving a town called Miletus. And he's leaving, and there's a brother there named Trophimus. And what does Paul say as he's leaving? And when you read that, he said, I left Trophimus at Miletus sick. So here, Paul, who has faith, and I imagine that Trophimus had faith, but Paul has to move on in his missionary journey, and Trophimus is left there sick. So obviously, there are some times when we don't always get the healing that we want. And so what if he doesn't heal? What if we have the ultimate faith and we don't experience the healing? What about Daniel 3? Write that down. We won't go through all that today. But what's happening there is there's three people. You're familiar with them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're Jews. They serve the Most High God, the only one God. They keep the law, and they're being obedient there. And then Nebuchadnezzar builds this big statue, and every time the music plays, everybody is supposed to bow before it. But these Jewish young men, they will not bow because of the commandment that has come from their God, that there is only to be one God that they are to worship. And he doesn't look like that. And so the music plays, they don't bow, and then they're brought before him. And he gives them a second chance, and they still don't do it. What did they say to him? If you remember, they said, you know what? Even if he, because what Nebuchadnezzar says is that there is no God that can save you. And they said, you know, even if God doesn't save us, we will still not worship your idol. You know, what if God doesn't heal? You know, what about Job? Have you ever read Job? An account with Job. What was his issue? Do you know what Job's issue is that got him all that he got? His issue was that he was blameless and righteous. And that Satan came, and Satan was wanting to do the things that he always does. We talked about the difficult road last week. And you know, the difficulty of being a follower of Christ, we think that everything's supposed to be hunky-dory when we hear, because we're the church, what's happening? No, you got an enemy now. There is an enemy that came in the throne room of God and said, what about Job? Or he was saying this and that, and God said, hey, have you seen my servant Job? So even God kind of put him out there. And so then God allowed certain challenges to come into Job's life. Why? So he would be glorified. We have John, we have Peter, we have Paul. They'll all tell us in different places, in different ways, that when trials come, count it all joy. I said John, I meant James. Count it all joy when various trials come. Well, what did Job say in verse in chapter 2, and I'm about to quote Job 2:10 to you, so you can write that down. His wife said, you know, you've been going through all this, and you ought to curse God and die. And Job said, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept his adversity? You know, if God's going to do good things for us, is there... Sometimes, what do we do with the bad things? If we're going to praise him and worship him in the midst of the good, well, guess what? As we saw with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, is that we should also praise him in the bad. Well, why does bad things happen to good people? There's only one good person. And a lot of bad things happen. And the reason that bad things happened to him was for our sake. And that only good person was Jesus Christ. The scripture says there is none good. None good. Except for Jesus Christ. And if there's anything good in us, it is through the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us clean. Okay, so what about our faith if he doesn't heal? Is it possible that our death and our illness can glorify God? Let's look at Hebrews 9:27. Hebrews 9:27. It says, inasmuch it is appointed for men to die once. Okay. So So what does this mean? Is that for men to die once, and then listen to this, and after this comes judgment. So this death isn't an end. We're not just living here until we die, and if we get to that point where it's time for us to die, and then we just pray, and somebody still dies, guess what? It's appointed that everybody at some time will die, regardless of your faith in the way you pray. Nobody's going to live forever in these dirt suits that we have. There will be a passing from this life into a spiritual life, and that is where the abundant life begins. As we've said, and I've quoted from another pastor at a funeral a couple months ago, it is death. Death, the thing that we fear the most, that death is the gateway to abundant life. That's where it begins. Oh, we hold on to here because we don't know what to expect on the other side. Verse 28, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear for a second time for salvation without the reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. So this death that we fear, this death that we pray about, this death that we probably spend more time praying to keep people out of the kingdom than we do to get them into the kingdom. Oh. The first time in a prayer meeting, it was here that we prayed for somebody the other night. It was difficult to pray, Lord, help them pass over in a peaceful, quiet way. We were praying that somebody would go to the kingdom, that they would pass through the gates to abundant life, and that was hard to pray because it just doesn't make sense. But guess what? We're all going to pass away. All of us, young and old alike, we have an appointment with death, is what Hebrews 9:27 says. But really, that it's just the death of this. This is just stage one. This is where we come, and it's our time to either accept the gift or deny the gift. And when we get here, what we saw, life isn't over. It says, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once. And ladies, that's women too. It says, after this comes judgment. There is more. There is judgment. The judgment to say, hey, can you continue in eternal life or will you continue on in eternal death? Our souls will live on forever. Again, remember, everything we do should have some focus on leading others to the Lord. Even in our death, even in our sickness. And like, what is that? Is it possible for us to lead other people to live for the Lord in the midst of our death, in the midst of our sickness? I'm going to share some names. I know it's not an exhaustive list, and so if I don't mention your loved one today, I'm just going to mention a few here. Nicholas, our firstborn son. We were told at 6 months that he was going to pass away, that he was not going to be able to live outside of the womb for very long, and that we should terminate the pregnancy. God said, don't do that. And so we gave him every chance, and he lived an hour and 19 minutes. And in that, we know that somebody, the way we lived by faith, we know that somebody came to Christ in our family. We know that for sure. But also in that, we lost both of our best friends. My best friend, he said, hey, I cannot understand why you are not angry at God. That was the last time he sat at my dinner table. That was my best friend since fourth grade. Stephanie's best friend said, I'm tired of hearing you all say all this praise the Lord stuff. And that was the last time she talked to her. You know, I'm discovering sometimes we see the judgment here, and this is something that was heavy, and I struggled with some time ago, and you may struggle with it too. Sometimes the way you live your life and the ministry through your giftedness that the Holy Spirit gives, that sometimes our ministry is to remove the excuse from somebody. You're like, what does that mean? That's heavy. Yeah, so we are supposed to be faithful in living according to God's word, regardless of who we're around, regardless of what it means, that we're supposed to stand within the framework of God's word and exist and live obediently in that, regardless of what other people do. Some, all, will be affected by the gospel in some way. For some, it's going to remove their excuse because they're going to get to heaven and there's going to be that judgment day. We see it not because I said it, because it's in the Word of God. And there's going to be that judgment day and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, I didn't know. And they're going to say, look at that time that you were there with so-and-so and how they lived their life and how they went through their sickness, how they went through their challenge, how they said praise the Lord, how they lived their life. You have no excuse because I presented myself to you through them. Through you. Not through a pastor. If we were just relying on pastors, then we're all in trouble. It is through you, the church. You have all been given a gift. Why? To go and to be edified through it. What does that mean? It's not about you being glorified. It's about God being glorified through the Holy Spirit that lives in you. And for some of us, the work that we're doing is removing somebody else's excuse. Well, that sounds kind of rude. It's heavy, but it's true. But through some of us, the way we're going to work, somebody's going to find life. Oh, Bud Morgan, I don't know. I didn't ask permission of any of the families that I shared this with. I went to go encourage that man, and the Word of God just flowing out of his mouth the whole time there. Just tears and the Word of God just pouring out. Ooh, like a mighty rushing river. Can you glorify God in your sickness? Absolutely. What about Ed Hughes that we just recently lost? And you go and visit him, and even in the most painful, difficult times of his life where you can even understand what he was saying because of the pain meds, the hospitality was coming out of his heart, the love that he had for people. And so what you learn there is the way you live your life today is the way you'll live your life in the sickness. Oh, and what the Word, and just the picture of God just flowing out of his heart, that you came to encourage him, but he was more worried about you than about him. Then one that many of you may not remember, it's been a while, Earl Cummins. And there was a lot going on behind the scenes there. He was the first gentleman that I ever walked through at the end of his life and the first funeral that I ever preached. And he definitely donated his body to ministry. Because the whole thing was there is, let me teach you how to walk with somebody. And Ed was, Earl, if you remember Earl was one that wasn't afraid to tell you that you messed something up. That was a difficult road. That was a road I didn't want to walk down. But he and his bride, they were there the whole time and said, you know, we're glad you're here. We know you're young. We know you haven't done this before. We know you're new. And so we want you to practice on us. And I messed up a lot. And he was there. I won't forget Earl Cummins. Can we honor God in the darkest sickness, the sickest times of our life? These people. These men that I just mentioned, yes, yes, and yes. Can God be honored through our death and through our sickness? Absolutely. Can others believe in the Lord through our death and our sickness? Again, I say absolutely. What about Jesus? What about Jesus? What about this ultimate healing, the perfect healing? We oftentimes, sometimes, we pray for the perfect healing. Well, what if the perfect healing is getting out of this dirt suit and getting on to our next appointment? Let's take a look at three more scriptures. I got a few minutes for that. Let's look at Revelation 21, 4 and 5. It says, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. It's only appointed to us once. There will no longer be any mourning. There will no longer be any crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Amen. And then I'm just the first part of 5. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. We haven't even got started yet. We haven't even got started. You believe that? We haven't even got started. Amen. That's exciting. That goes along with our conversation here. There's something going on here between me and Bill. It's okay. Hadn't even got started. Let's look at Isaiah 53:5. Now keep your fingers there because we're going to come back to 1 Peter in just a minute. But Isaiah 53, verse 5. says, but he, and it's speaking about Jesus Christ here, but he, Jesus Christ, God's own Son, it says, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, maybe your copy of Scripture says, by his stripes, by his wounds, we are healed. We are healed. We haven't even gotten so long. So our eyes get so focused on the temporary. Get so focused on where we are here and now that we forget about the permanent that is coming. And then in 2 Peter, where Peter, he extends this. Not 2 Peter, forgive me. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25. Where it says, and he, you know what, if I may, I know you guys don't have, I'm going to back up to 21. And if y'all are following me, you'll pick up in 24. So just listen with your ear. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin. Anybody can say that here? Nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats and kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. And we're in verse 24 now. So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed. So wherever you're going through, whether his hand and his arm and the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus does not decide to heal you in this life, the healing is true healing for everybody. Because guess what? Tabitha, still, she rose again. There was a time that she died and went forever over there. But it says right here at the end of 24, it says, by his wounds you were healed forever, spiritually, not in this flesh, but in the new flesh, as we are new creations that is coming, the new body that is coming for all of us. In verse 25, for you were continually straying like sheep. If I thought I could do it, I'd say, everybody say, bah. Everybody say, bah. But now you have returned, amen, to the shepherd, that's a capital letter, and the guardian of your soul. Where are you today? Maybe you're in sickness. Maybe you know of somebody. Maybe you don't even have anything wrong with you. You don't have a clue. But where's your belief at? Because that's where it all goes to belief. Because people were not being healed. Jesus couldn't heal the people in his hometown because they had no belief. In Mark, when he shares Peter's account of that time, he said Jesus was in awe. Jesus, it blew his mind that people had that much unbelief. But it is this belief in Jesus Christ where true healing comes. True healing. This walk on this earth. Remember another thing that Job said back in chapter 1. He said, naked I came and naked I go. And what did he do? He took off his robe and he bowed on his face before the Lord. We serve a God who can still heal us. Physically, we serve a God whose his name is still Yahweh Rapha or Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. We serve a God who still can move his mighty arm. We serve a God where the name of his Son Jesus Christ still has power. We serve a God who is still using his church, not this building, but is using the individuals who make up the church to go out and do his ministry. We serve a God who still gifts us all for the purpose of glorifying his name and extending his grace. I don't know where you are today, friend. If you need the perfect healing that only comes through Jesus Christ, I ask you today, do you believe in that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior? If you can't say yes to that today, I'm going to be right over here. Don't leave today without coming and talking to me. If you are in the need of physical healing, what does James say? He says, call the elder. That means call the pastors and And we'll come and anoint you with oil. But that's always an action of the congregation, of the one who is sick. Never is it the elder going and pressing themselves upon the people. If you need healing today, whether it be physical in this body or if it be eternal, don't leave today without it. Jim's going to pray. Rhonda's going to lead us in a final song. Joe's going to sit at the back doors with a basket if you would like to support the Gideon ministry. I love you. Have a blessed day. And don't leave today if you need to talk to me.